3, verse 14. And I know that last week I took a break from this, but we are reading from verses 14 to 21 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. Do I have a volunteer who would like to read them? If not, no worries. I do know how to listen loud.
For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Phil, and may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. In this moment, as we begin with verse 14, there is a change taking place in the book of Ephesians. We're about halfway through the book, but at chapter 3, verse 14, Paul begins a prayer, and he shares with the Ephesian church his prayer on their behalf to the Lord. As he's writing out, and you have to think about this, way back then with his little plume perhaps, or his reed, and a scroll before him, sitting there and saying, I am praying these things on your behalf as he's writing them. It's a beautiful picture to just see the apostle's heart falling out for the Ephesian church. You know, it's not like today we're just like, you know, beat them out on our keys or even, you know, press the button and just talk it out. You know, he's dipping a reed or a plume of some type in ink, you know, and writing it. Very different picture. But it's this beautiful prayer that Paul offers. And in it we find one of the richest and the most heartfelt appeals in all of Scripture. As Paul kneels before the Father, he lifts up the church, not for ease or for prosperity, but for strength, for understanding, and fullness in Christ. And now as we prepare, we're going to walk through this passage together and see what God desires for his people. Now, as we share what Paul did not ask for versus what he did ask for, you know, there's challenges here, because how often does our prayer list look like a want list? You know, how often does our prayer list look like a sick list? You know, Lord, I got all these ailments and I could use more money. You know, that's oftentimes how a lot of people's prayers are. And it's not to say that God isn't concerned with the fact if you're running low on finances or if you've got a number of ailments. Of course he's concerned about every aspect of our life. But the most important thing unto God is that we grow up in the fullness of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That we grow up to reflect him in his glory. The fullness of Christ made manifest in our life can see us through any struggle and any trial. Amen, folks? Amen. It can take us through. The power of Christ can compel you to do things beyond what you think you are capable of right now. He can help you to meet any challenge, any adversary. He can help you to be all that he wants you to be, which is more than you could ever dream of for thine own self. And Paul prays this. He prays that for this reason, I bend my knees before the Father. The phrase that I bow my knees, it speaks to Paul's earnestness towards them. You see, kneeling is a common mode of prayer for you and I. A lot of prayer in the Western world has been shaped by the Wesleyan culture, believe it or not. And what do I mean by that? Some of you would know it. Like if I had some slides I could pop up here. I mean, I'm sure they exist. I'm just not a slide person, you know. But you'll see this picture, like there's one of an old man sitting at an old wooden table and he's got his hands folded like this while he's praying. And there's another one where there's somebody lying there and there's a beam of light coming down. They're praying like this. And interestingly enough, both of those modes of prayer, with your hands together or your hands clenched like this, those were part of different theological upbringings. It was not like us. You know, we can be sitting there praying and being like, oh, and I don't want this and this, and you know, and we can be making all these hand signs and we don't care because we're just talking with our Lord. But those used to be aspects of certain branches of church history and theology, and you would know where someone was. Like if you were at a place and somebody went like this and started praying, but, oh, they're Wesleyan, you know, because they would do this. But what is not common, and the other thing that's common for you and I, is that we often bow when we pray. We often get on our knees or we sit at a table. And that's part of our spiritual culture that we have inherited. But for the Jews, kneeling wasn't necessarily the most prominent aspect of prayer for them. Not that it was wrong or a sin, but they often prayed while standing. Okay? But Paul is saying here, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. Why is it important that Paul says that? He's trying to show them the great humility and reverence that he has for God, but also at the same time, the deep compassion that he has for the Ephesians church as he is humbling himself before God on their behalf. Well, in this passage, as he prays, he says that you might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Earlier as I prayed, I mentioned the battle between the sarx and the pneuma. Sarx being the Greek word for flesh and pneuma being the Greek word for spirit. In this passage right here, there is another Greek word that comes up and it's prominent and it's important. And it's one that all of you have heard and some of you have even heard it in the biblical context. And it's this word for might. It comes from the Greek word dunamis. You all have probably heard the passage of scripture that says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it contains the very what? Power unto salvation. That word power, again, is the Greek word dunamis. Now, when I said that you've all heard it, whether you know it or not, it is the word from which we get dynamite. And you have to think about that for a moment. Now, lots of Bible studies you'll read, and it will say something like, what this means is that the power of God come in your life has explosive power, just like dynamite. Well, I'm not going to argue with it, except for the part where he said, just like dynamite. Because you see, the word dunamis, although it is often translated as power or might, it really is the word ability. Okay? So when some guy invented dynamite, long after these words were written, they put in a hole in the ground, boom, a mountain is moved, and they hearken back. Scripture says, with the faith but the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains, or a stick of dynamite to move mountains. So they actually took the word for ability from the scripture and applied it to dynamite, because dynamite can move mountains. Now, the problem, though, is we want to get things in the right historical order. We don't want to say that the power of God in your life is like dynamite. No. Dynamite got compared to the power of God, not vice versa. You see what I'm saying? It's important that we understand we didn't go, the power of God is like dynamite, because dynamite didn't exist. But rather, when they first set off the dynamite, they saw, look at the ability to move mountains. The scripture, dunamis, we're going to call this dynamite in the English language. However, you have to understand that the guy that invented dynamite, when he looked at what it could do, it surpassed anything else that we humans had done with just our hands at that point. And he said, look at this ability. Look at this ability. Not in contrast, but in convergence. You have to understand that that guy that invented dynamite, he looked at the scripture and he read about what the power of God coming alive in your life could do. And he attributed that great power to dynamite. Now, the reason why I have to wrestle with this here for a moment, brothers and sisters, is I have to ask you, what does the power of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit and the presence of God Almighty having come alive in your life, how has it affected you? Has it given you a firecracker? Or has it given you a stick of dynamite? Or a whole case thereof? Because this is the lesson. In Christ, you are able. Why? Because Christ is able. And Christ in you is able to make all the difference in any situation, in every situation. In my lifetime, which I was born in the vast, vast ancient, I was born all the way back in the 1900s, folks. 1969, I'm a hippie baby. Not really, but 1969. Almost the very end, November, I just made it. But, you know, in the time that I've grown up, in my younger days, I was a very somewhat reclusive child. I sat and I listened a lot. And I remember all kinds of things. Like, you remember those, like, after-school special movies? You come home, CBS, you turn on the TV and get like that special spin around, after school special, this, that. Well, I remember watching all kinds of those movies and then later movies in the evening and stuff like that. And they would talk about things like drug addiction and stuff like that. And they say things like, there's no cure for LSD. There's no cure for angel dust or PCP. You try it, you're hooked, you're stuck. There's no cure for the broken heart. There's no cure for... The world likes to say things to you and I. It likes to say things like, if you have fallen to this level, there's no escape for you. There's no getting out of it. You're stuck because your sin, your challenge, your brokenness is more than you. But brothers and sisters, as you have often heard me say, I worship a God that sets captives free. Amen? And so whenever somebody says to me about any topic, there is no hope for this one, or there is no hope for that one, or there's no hope for me, or there's no this, or there's no that, there is that great classic Greek term you have all heard that I love to use, hogwash. Not to be overdone by the other great Greek statement, baloney. Balagna in the ancient, okay? Why? Because my God has the ability. My God is able. My God is more than exceedingly abundantly able, like akin unto a crate of dynamite exploding, to do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants, to whomever he wants. Praise God. Now, you know, if we were just praying, like, you know, selfishly, you know, I love leading worship. I wish I was a better singer. Sometimes people go, oh, Pastor Bob, you sing really good. Yeah, until on my favorite song, I crack the high note out at the very end. I'm like, okay, you guys just continue for me. I wish I had a more reliable voice. I wish that I had, you know, just certain abilities. There are lots of things I'd love to be like, oh, God, I wish I could do this. But, you know, doesn't that just sound like such first world problems, though? Oh, I can't hold the high note for three stanzas in a row. I can only do two. Times is tough. No, brothers and sisters, sometimes we've got to look past our wants and look into the heart of God and say, God, what do you want to accomplish here? You know, like I said, I wish I had a better voice. Maybe God can use me in my humility a time or two, though. Maybe messing up on the third stanza might help somebody else understand when they mess up too. It's all right. Just get up and get going, amen? Just get going with God. But this application, this dunamis, this might that the Apostle Paul is praying upon the Ephesian church, that you and I also ought to be praying on one another, this is not mere encouragement. And this is the thing that we have to get through our heads. When the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to pray the very dunamis of God upon you, the very might, the very ability of God upon you, the Christian should not reply with, oh, thank you for thinking of me. Or, oh, that's a nice pleasantry. I believe in God. Do you believe in God, church family? Have you been saved from your sins? That's something you never could have accomplished on your own. That is the mighty, dynamic, dynamite-like power of God coming loose in your life, exploding all over you, casting all the darkness and the stain of sin far, far away. As far as the east is from the west, the scripture says, a miracle has taken place in your life if you have asked Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord and Savior. Satan's clutches now have no hold on you. Heaven is your home. And in this world where we yet live, it is our opportunity to glorify God. Take full advantage of it, because he who saved you from your sins, he who began a good work in you, according to the book of Hebrews, is going to see it through to completion. Amen? Amen. Therefore, we ought not to be the frozen chosen. We ought to, with great fervor and great joy, serve our Lord with gladness. As Baptists, we often focus rightly on the Word of God and sound doctrine as our main, how shall I put it, solas, sola scriptura, only by Scripture. And as you all know, I am a lover of the Word of God, without a doubt. And we as Baptists have long been lovers of the Word. But Paul is praying here for something that in this day and age, we Baptists might need a little bit of help with. Because oftentimes in a Baptist church, you can find people that can quote the Bible chapter and verse over and over and over. Some of you might have grown up in the days when Baptist discipleship hour was more strict than public schools, when you would be lined up in the back of the room and you'd have to run up to the chalkboard and write down the number for your verse or whatever. And if you didn't get it, you might even got a ruler in some churches, you know, across your knuckles or something like that. You know, we were like, the Word, the Word, the Word. And I believe it. The Word is the Word. But the area where we can sometimes, I think, things still lack today, and I think it's because we don't want to be guilty by association with some others, is that Paul prays on their behalf for a spiritual strengthening. Paul asks that the might of God would become alive in their lives and waken them up in the inner man, a real experience with the Spirit of God that empowers us to live boldly, to resist sin, and to walk by faith. We need this dunamis power to come alive in our lives, to be what God has called us to be. Now, as I look out on this room, I think I'm looking at a room of people that aren't too ashamed of the fact that they belong to Jesus. Amen? Amen. But there's room for those that are. There's room for the cowards and the chickens and the you name them. There's room for all of them, because we got to bring them in, because like us, we need to have people around us that we can encourage up in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, helping them to know the Word and know the standard of our faith, but to also have a healthy and beautiful relationship with the very lover of our souls, Jesus Christ, who has allowed us to become a temple for He and His Holy Spirit. Point number two. In addition to being strengthened by His Spirit, we need to be rooted in Christ's love. Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith in verse 17. And this comes from the Greek word kato ekio. Kata and oikos. Kata means according to, and oikos means house. This term that he uses here, that Christ may dwell, this kata oikos, comes from that word dwell. And it carries with it a certain profound understanding according to the household. Kata means according to, oikos means house or household. According to the household. He prays that Christ may live in you in accordance with the household. What household? His household. He wants hearts and souls here that are united in their love for the kingdom of God, and who hear inside of their chests, inside of their very person, that there is something that reflects the splendor of heaven. There's an old saying in Christian churches, and going back to the days when it was only the Catholic Church, they used to say, as above, so below. That what happens in heaven ought to be reflected in church. Now, that has led certain denominations who are currently they were looking for a new leader, but certain denominations to, how shall I put this? Because there's splendor in heaven, our sanctuaries in the Vatican must be clothed in splendor. There must be huge tapestries. There must be swinging balls of incense. There must be gold, and that in its abundance. There must be, and then you go to Vatican and you find the richest nation in the world. It's a nation church. Wow, that's not how it's supposed to be, amen? You're sitting on billions and billions and billions of dollars and there's hungry people, go feed them. You know, go do something with it. But I'm not just here to pick on anybody. But we have to understand something. As above, so below doesn't mean that because there's splendor in heaven that there should be splendor in church. It means that because there is splendor in God's throne room, there should be splendor in his temple. The love of Christ should come alive inside of us to such a capacity and to a degree that, brothers and sisters, you and I radiate the goodness of God. And don't tell me it doesn't happen. I've seen it. I've been there. And Lord knows, I hope to be there daily. Doesn't always happen. But Lord knows, I hope to be there daily. The power and the presence of God is a real thing. And then also, Then Paul speaks of being rooted and grounded in love. Now, interestingly enough, he says rooted and grounded. Rooted is an agricultural term. Amen? Amen. And grounded is an architectural. Can somebody pronounce that for me? Thank you. I was not that. Architectural, that word, and agricultural. They both point to stability. Just not eloquence of the tongue. But they point to stability. Whether you are rooted or grounded, the reference here is that you are stable. But the love here is not a vague sentiment. It is not just, oh, I love you. But Paul actually states, I want you to grasp. And this is where we got to talk to the spirit-filled inner man or inner woman here today. Paul says, I want you to grasp the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of Christ's love. The funny thing, though, is that as it says, I want you to grasp these things, these are immeasurable dimensions that defy calculation. You will never be able to plot the breadth of God's love for you, or the length of God's love for you, or the depth of God's love for you, or the height of God's love for you. There is no ruler or tape measure that can measure these things. But at the same time that they cannot be calculated, we are challenged to calculate them, that you might understand. So what is it that we get to understand about the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of this dunamis power of God? What you get to understand is that you fathom these things out to your greatest ability to fathom them. And then you need to understand you have not yet even scratched the surface of God's love for you. There is no comparison. There is no standard wherewith to compare it to. God's the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of Christ's love. It is an immeasurable dimension and it defies calculation. Now, family of First Baptist Church, we hold high the cross of Christ. The challenge, though, becomes, do we let the love of Christ take root in our hearts and shape how we love and treat others? To be rooted in his love is to be transformed. Amen? To forgive, to serve, to endure with grace. I wouldn't doubt that, well, as I look around this room, almost everybody here except my daughter is either in the same age league as myself or maybe a little bit higher. Which means if I calculate out my life and I extrapolate onto all of you the same journeys and the same types of experiences that I have had, you guys have probably had at least one or two bad days in your life. Amen? Well, maybe not amen, but right? You might have even had days where you like looked up at the sky and said, Lord, today would be a fine day to leave this place and to be in your company. There are days where you and I face challenges that are so far beyond mine and your ability to handle, to engage with, to wrestle with. And I got to tell you, I like to wrestle. But still, there are some adversaries that are greater than I. There are some challenges that are stronger than me, some that are far more talented than I am. So what do we do? Do we say, do we pull a Jonah? Here I am, Lord. Take me. Or do we stop and remind ourselves that the very breadth and length and depth and height of the dunamis love of Christ Jesus has been opened unto me, and my Jesus does not hold back. Amen. Amen. My God, don't quit. There is no quit in him. There has never been an adversary that even comes close to him. There is no challenge that he would ever falter before. There is no puzzle that he cannot figure out, no task that he is unable to take care of. And this is the God that has said, let the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of my immeasurable dunamis love of Christ Jesus come alive inside of you. Brothers and sisters, if we wade out into the muck and the miry clay of this world, that is the opposite of what God has called us to. God has said, let me pluck you from the pit of the muck and the miry clay and put your feet on that rock and make your footsteps firm and put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise to our God that we sing with the very dunamis love of Christ Jesus. And lastly, we need to be filled with the fullness of God. We need to be strengthened by His Spirit. We need to be rooted in the love of Christ, and we need to be filled with the fullness of God. And Paul ends this with a staggering request, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, being filled with all the fullness of God removes the excuses. Amen? You know, I know, and trust me, I'm not a stranger to this world. It's easy to look yourself in the mirror and not like what you see. It's easy to look yourself in the mirror and say, I wish I handled this differently, thought differently, didn't do that, didn't say that. It is so easy for us to beat ourselves up and tear ourselves down. But the prayer that Paul got on his knees in all humility and said to them, these things I write to you that you might understand how deeply I care about you, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Because if you are, you can't hide it. And if you are, you can't pretend you're not, nor would you want to. The fullness of God coming alive in your life removes the excuses. Me, I am rich in excuses. I mean, you know, Paul said, of all the sinners in this world, I am the greatest. I'm like, of all the broken people in the world, that's me. You know, it's so easy to be like, oh, my heart this, or oh, my brain that, or oh, my ugly face this, or oh, that. The fullness of God coming alive in you, you need to allow it to remove the excuses, especially the excuses of self-doubt, self-loathing, those kinds of things. Because when we sit there in that muck and miry clay and we berate ourselves over and over, well, as the scripture says, out of the same fountain cannot run both fresh and salt water. Right? Scripture says that, right? I'm not making it up, right? I mean, I might not be able to pronounce architectural. I did it. Might not be able to pronounce that for most of the morning. But I know this truth. Out of the same fountain cannot run, at least not at the same time, fresh and salt water. When you are sitting there, steeping in it, in that salt water, in that muck and miry clay, in that quagmire, acting like Satan has somehow won, acting like you're a horrible person, that you're ugly, you don't do things right, you're incapable, all of this other stuff that we might be able to heap upon ourselves, we are running salt water. And God respects your individuality, brothers and sisters. This might be hard to understand, but he does, at least in this capacity. He will not force you to follow him. But he has extended to us the opportunity to follow him, knowing that if we do, we will be immensely blessed. If we are running the wrong faucet, it is very hard to hear from God when all we are hearing is words of self-doubt and self-loathing being spoken over and over and over again. That is a vicious cycle we have to break. Have you ever, any of y'all ever seen a record player? I remember Sister Janine got one from her childhood back a couple years ago, and I saw a hand over here. So at least two people here old enough to remember records. Well, I have a big record player at home. I love my records, my LPs. You know, it just takes me back in time. You know, y'all remember cassettes? What a mistake they were. How many times you have to put a pencil in them and rewind them? How many times sitting there jamming to a song in the car, all of a sudden the music stops and you're in a panic. You start hitting the eject button, you pull the tape out, and it's like strung out from inside there. Horrible. CDs were great, though, for like, you know, not being scratched and not skipping and stuff like that. And it's also very difficult to get an album in your car. But nonetheless, I love albums. They take me back. They transport me back to a different place and time. I love the crackle and the pop and the hissle on some of those records. But you know, if you ever seen an old jukebox, I really want an old jukebox. I don't know if my wife wants me to have one, but I really want one. You know, one that plays 45 records. But you ever seen one? They're playing, and all of a sudden you listen to one of your favorite songs, and what happens? You get a skip. And when you get that skip, what do? You smack it. Bam! And then the song gets going again. Not healthy for the 45, but it saves the moment so you can keep listening to the song. 45 is already ruined. It's got a scratch. Go find a replacement one for it. But see, our brains work much the same way. We get into patterns of thought. We get into patterns of feeling. And if you are self-destructive, if you are negative, that is a pattern that you are going to develop. And just like the grooves on a record, the needle of your brain and soul are going to follow that song along. Why? Because it's the only song you got. You've only got the saltwater faucet going. And this is what happens. We start deteriorating over time because we're stuck in it. What do you got to do? Ask God to smack you upside the head, brothers and sisters. Get out of that groove. Get back onto the rest of the song. If you know that that record's got a scratch on it, why do you keep playing it? If you know you don't make progress in it, why do you keep listening to it? Switch the song, replace it, smack it, do something. But get yourself out of the negativity. Get yourself out of the brokenness. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This term fullness comes from the Greek word pleroma, and it speaks of a total completeness. It seems almost too much to ask, but Paul reminds us that God, remember dunamis, ability, he reminds us that God is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the Greek is imperative in this case. And in this case where it says superabundantly, beyond imagination, this exceedingly abundantly word, it comes from the Greek word hyper ek periuso. Three words, hyper ek and perisos. Hyper, well, guess where we get our word hyper from? Hyper in the Greek is huper, and it signifies a state of exceeding or going beyond a limit. Ek is the Greek word for out or from. And then the word perisos denotes a state of being more than enough or exceeding a standard. Meaning this hyper ek perisos, it speaks to us of an exceedingly great and unimaginable state that comes out of you from a source from on high that is exceedingly and abundantly above all other standards of measurement. This is Paul's one-word attempt, compound word, tri-pound word. There's three in one there. But this is Paul's attempt in one big Greek word to say to us, I hope you get it. I hope you get it, that this hyper, super, incredible standard that can come out of you, that comes from God, it is for you, not of you. It's of God, it's by God, it's for you. And if you take hold of it, you are taking hold of that one and only thing that cannot, not only can it help you, but it will help you. And in most cases, it's the only thing that can help you, but it's also the only thing that can completely help you. Meditation, all of that might clear your mind for a few minutes. Taking a nap might get you some energy back. But brothers and sisters, there's only one genuine 100% source of spiritual cleansing and healing, and that's the Lord our God. God doesn't call us to a life of spiritual survival. Amen? I love watching survival shows. I like to think of myself as a survivalist. I was watching one of my survival shows at 3:30 in the morning last night because I was having another bout with, you know, that wonderful, insomnia. But as I was watching it, and then see him doing things, running around, you know, climbing through trees, going through the snow and all that. And I'm like, oh, I could do that. I'm like, oh, wait a minute. I could have done that, but maybe not today. Maybe not anymore. We look at those lives of struggle and all of these survivalist shows that they have. And like, oh, that's so neat. Look at them making fires with sticks. Look at them, like, you know, carving spears and jumping on top of fish and rivers. And, you know, it's like, it sounds fun, doesn't it, Robert? I see Robert smiling and nodding. There's a certain segment of the population like us, we're like, oh, that sounds great. Sounds great. But you see, God did not call us to a life of spiritual survival. Get it? This isn't Sinning and Afraid or any other show. This is the life of the Christian that has the fullness of God beating within their chests, that has the dunamis of God open, ready, and available to it. God doesn't call us to a life of spiritual survival, but rather spiritual fullness. A Baptist's life, as with any Christian, to be honest, but I'm speaking to a Baptist congregation, a Baptist life ought to be marked by worship, by service, by evangelism. And it should not flow from an overwrought sense of duty, but from the fullness of God living and being made manifest within our chests. It shouldn't be born out of, I have to do this because the rest of the people in the church are expecting it from me. And if I don't do it, they might think poorly of me. No. That all falls down in that category of, I have to do this. In Christ Jesus, we get to serve God. And serving God is the richest aspect of life that is available unto us. It is the only filling aspect of life that there is. Being filled with the Lord Most High, serving Him in gladness. This is where beauty happens, brothers and sisters. Paul's prayer is not just a hope. It's a reality available to all who yield to Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's each of us seek to be strengthened by the Spirit, rooted in love and filled with the fullness of God. And to Him be the glory in this church forever and ever. Amen. If there's splendor above, Lord, may there be splendor below, inside of here. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before You with happy hearts. We come before You, Lord God, with minds wishing to be captivated by You. And truly, Lord God, maybe this church family today is captivated by You at this very moment. And I pray, Lord God, that this is in fact the case and it's happening right now. I pray, dear God, that You will give each and every one of us who are here today the strength and the ability to let go of anything that would hold us back from following after You in all of Your fullness and in all of Your glory, dear God. Father, we want the splendor of heaven to be realized here on this earth, but we know that the temple for Thy presence today is our hearts, our very soul, the pneuma within us, dear God. So, Father, please help us to make these bodies of ours, these souls of ours, a fitting place for Thy glory to dwell. We do not wish to be slumlords, dear God. We do not wish to offer you a tainted throne to sit upon. We wish to offer you our very lives that have been made worthy by Christ, but who at the same time run fountains of fresh water that leadeth unto life. Lives, Lord God, that you would find it easy to move within. Let us not be in your way, but may you be glorified as your presence is made real in our lives. O Lord, our God, we love you. I know this church family today, dear Lord. We don't have a lot of visitors today. There's not a lot of the crowd here today. But Father, there's a lot of your core membership is here today. Let it begin with this group, if it needs to begin. If the fire needs to be reignited, let it happen here and now with this group, dear God. And may what you do in this place, here and now, affect the entirety of this church in a way that brings you glory. We love you, O Lord our God. We throw ourselves before you now. In our very souls, we are on our knees before you as the Apostle Paul, praying for those on our right and on our left that the fullness of the Lord God Almighty might come alive in each of our lives. Lord God, let it happen here and now. And if there is a decision to be made, let them come while we sing. We love you, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen. Will you please rise? Number 165. Will you join me? Amazing grace. How